Good morning. Let's turn to Luke. Hope you guys stay warm. I think this is the coldest day I've ever experienced in Hong Kong, man. My goodness. And so, especially you guys that are fasting, make sure that you guys stay warm all throughout. It'll be really important for you because, obviously, as you're thinning away, there's not a lot of fat to absorb all your heat. Okay. Luke chapter 11. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place that he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come out from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and you shall be, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish, will he not give him a snake instead of fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came and about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And the others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and said to them, thy kingdom, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. But if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation in the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of the body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe the mint and ruin every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And the lawyers said it to him, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. And from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And when he had left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Amen. I know I say this every time, but another chock full chapter here that we come across. So we'll just go down a little bit of time. He goes through the Lord's Prayer here. Now, this prayer, sometimes it may be a little difficult to really grasp and understand all that he's trying to say, but a friend of his goes, right, and he's teaching on prayer, right? This is the basis of what this parable, what this story is trying to illustrate. So he's teaching on prayer, and as he gets to this point, you know, he talks about, well, there was a guy, and he had a friend, and it was his friend, all right? So you have to remember that very carefully. It was his friend. It wasn't just some stranger, right? It was someone that he was close with, and he comes to him at midnight. Now, in our time, right, most of you guys are up at midnight, right? So it's not a big deal. You think, oh, sure, you know, no problem. Well, now you got to remember, in this time, they don't have any electricity, right? Families go to sleep, you know, roughly about 5, 6 o'clock at night. You know, so if this guy comes at midnight, I mean, he basically, if you know, let's say you go to sleep around 11 o'clock or so, this guy's waking you up at 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. That's not very nice, right? You know, and you look at this situation and you're like, my goodness, man, this is not a good situation. You know, and just to understand a Palestinian household, you know, the way that is structured, you know, and usually a family, you know, that's, you know, I mean, if they were very wealthy, they'd have their own barn or whatever. But most families, their livestock, you know, or the little goats or whatever they have, they actually live inside the house with the family. And so you'll have in these houses, and I don't know, I think maybe in the Ten Commandments, they actually had a pretty good picture in the movie of what it was and what the family would do. The livestock would actually be in the first floor, you know, and there would actually just be a loft. And the loft is where the family slept. And so when he says the kids are in bed, you know, it wasn't like, you know, Junior's got his own bedroom, you know, and he's got his own bed over here, you know, and the daughter's got their bed and the grandma's got their bed. They actually sleep on one bed all together, right? So they're all there and they're all nestled together. That's how they keep warm, you know, and I mean, so many other things. This is how families are formed during this time. And so when this guy's knocking on the door, you know, and he's saying, hey, I need some bread, for the man to get up, he's basically woken up his whole family. Right, he's waking up the livestock, right, that are there. You know, it could be, you know, just like I said, the goat, or you know, just not a lot of livestock, but just a couple of things, you know, that they have. Because we're just assuming this is an average family, right? And so he's waking up the livestock. I mean, think about it, man. This guy's going to be, you know, cock-a-doodle-dooling all night long now, or you know, like, you know, I don't know what noise goats make, but you know, gnawing. You know, I mean, he's basically disrupted his whole life basically for that time, and he can't sleep. And so this guy's knocking, right? And he says, even though he's their friend, right? And so he's come into great, great inconvenience in that way. Even though he's their friend, right? How much more, right? Remember, we get that phrase again, right? That because he's his friend, he will not get up, but because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then he draws that conclusion, and what Luke is going to try, you know, is trying to tell us is that, see, God is not like that. We will never inconvenience God. You know what I mean? And sometimes we feel like that in our prayers, that God, you know, like, you know, sorry, I don't want to inconvenience you, but do you think you could do this thing for me? You know, and he's saying, listen, God does not operate on that level at all. It is not any kind of inconvenience to him whatsoever. You know, and he's saying in this case, and even if he's a friend, you know, and so that's one level. I mean, and this is your God. You know what I mean? This is the lover of your soul. And it's no inconvenience. And so he comes across, and the teaching is on perseverance, persistence. You know, and notice it says, ask, right, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You know, and we talk about this so many times, right? The Greek there, it's present tense participles, right? So basically, he's saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You know, and if we continue to do that, and if we're persistent, you know, and not because, you know, we have to change God's mind, you know, not because we have to, you know, we have to twist God's arm in some way for him to do these things, right? It is God's privilege, it is his pleasure, right, to answer the prayers of his children. But there may be something at work, right? And we you know, discussed it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Daniel chapter 10. There may be something at work that had for us to, you know, have to enter into prayer to bring about the result and bring about the release. We don't know what it is, but our duty and our goal is to keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking until we see something happen. You know, there was a prayer movement in the United States that we kind of really got involved with. And one of the big acronyms for this was called PUSH. Right, and we'd always say this, and I tell my students all the time, just keep pushing, just keep going, and push just simply stand for, you know, pray until something happens. Right, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. And so we just tell people, just keep praying, you know, just whatever's going on, just keep at it, pray until something happens, you know, and then we just be charged, because a lot of times we can just sit there, we can just pray and then, you know, forget about it, you know, but we're just consistently went after it, knowing that God is going to give us something good. And so he continues on, and those the words that he uses, you know, not suppose one of your fathers has asked my son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Right? Now notice, he's asking, the son is asking for sustenance. Do you know what I mean? He's not asking, you know, father, you know, like the prodigal son, give me half of your possessions. You know, he's not asking something extravagant. You know, Luke puts, you know, picks very, very specific terms here, right? He asks for fish, he asks for food, he asks for an egg, you know, things to sustain his body, right, to sustain his life. You know, I mean, you know, in some of these things, you don't really even have to ask, in essence, right? It's something that the father should be providing for anyway, in a very natural way. And he says, is he going to give him a snake? Is he going to give him a scorpion? In other words, is he going to give something evil, right, to something that people need? You know, and in the same way, and notice, and Luke uses this word, and not in this passage is another synoptic gospel as well, but Luke says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And that word Holy Spirit, very, very significant, because a lot of times, when we ask God for spiritual gifts, when we ask God for things that we need to sustain us in our Christian lives, what do we think? I'm going to get a demon, you know, or I'm going to get something evil, you know, and stuff. And so, right, so, you know, here's fish, right? Here's eggs, sustenance, and here's a scorpion, and here's a snake. You know, and a lot of times, you know, as Christians, we feel like I might get something bad, or I might get something evil, or if I ask for tongues, you know, I might get some crazy, you know, demonic thing and stuff. And Luke is saying, look, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Give what you need to succeed every single day. Give sustenance in your spiritual lives, right? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You know, and so if you're asking God for gifts, if you're asking God for spiritual gifts, if you're asking God, you know, for things spiritual and these things, He's not going to give you something evil, right? I mean, notice the illustrations that He uses, right? And then He continues on, and so He's doing these things, and now He's entering into this discourse on spiritual warfare. Now He's giving us even more insight, you know, than He did in the other passages. And you can notice Luke is kind of building up the theology, right? He's building up a theology of spiritual warfare. He's building up a theology of a little bit of signs and wonders. And he's building up a theology of the demonic spirits and how they operate, right? And so he tells them, you know, Beelzebub, you know, and these guys are saying, Beelzebub literally means the Lord of the Flies. Right, and it's really interesting if you think about it. You know, people that do I'm sure none of you guys are involved in agriculture or anything like that. But when there's a fly epidemic or when that happens, you know the process of how they kill these flies. You know the gestation period that you can wipe out. I mean, you can wipe out all the flies in the area. You know how many days it takes? Guess. How many? 40 days. That's exactly right. It takes 40 days. You know, it's interesting that Jesus goes on a 40-day fast, right, and to overcome the enemy at the temptation. You know, and so, and you know, and just in natural, I was reading this book, and this guy was talking about it. And it says, you know, guys that do agriculture, and you know, and they get the planes, and they wipe out all the flies, so the crops, you know, don't get eaten up and stuff. You know, it's a 40-day period, and you wipe everything out. It's kind of interesting. You can do it for 39 days, and there'll still be a remnant there. You know, and they'll blossom and grow really fast. 40 days wipes out the whole lot. You know, wipes out generations of flies. You know, in a whole area. And so he goes there, and he says that you know, Beelzebub, literally the Lord of the Flies, and says, you are operating because you have a demon. See, you kick out demons because you have a demon. You know, and Jesus comes back, and this is kind of Jesus' humor. You know, sometimes we can't see it here. And it says in verse 19, now if I cast Beelzebub, right, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? He's basically saying, look, I'm effective, right? So how are you casting demons out? You know, I mean, you know, I mean, when I do it, I mean, people get well. You know, people are healed. And notice, you know, in this one, the instance is there's a demon, and the demon is dumb. It doesn't mean the demon has low IQ, right? Demon's causing something that he cannot speak. And notice, think about this. And he rebukes the demon, he kicks the demon out, and the guy begins to speak. See, Luke is trying to give us a picture. Sometimes physical illness, physical ailment is connected to demonic spirits. You know, I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying so every person that cannot speak, right, that is mute, has a demon. That's not what I'm saying. But there are instances now, and he's giving us snapshots here and there all throughout, that sometimes illnesses, sicknesses, are connected to demonic things. Right? Remember, he turns to Peter's mother-in-law, and he rebukes the fever, and all of a sudden she's well. You know, that could be a cold, a physical condition, right, that was brought about by a demonic spirit. And so when you're praying for the sick, you know, when you're praying, you know, for people to get well and stuff, I think a line of prayer that you can use is a spiritual warfare. You know, and you don't have to say you have a demon of this, right? Because he just rebukes it, you know, and you just say spirit of infirmity or, you know, a spirit of cancer or whatever it is in the name of Jesus. You know, and that the God will give you the authority to cast those things out. I'm not saying this is in every situation, right? But sometimes, I mean, God, he's giving us glimpses in the Scripture. And so that's one way that we can go about praying for the sick, right? Is to rebuke these things that come around us. Whenever I pray for the sick, I make sure I come to rebuke the pain, you know, whatever is causing that pain. And I don't want to bind that, you know, and it could not be. Right, and for me, I'm just kind of covering my bases. Unless God gives me really, you know, a keen discernment to really see exactly what's going on in the situation, and so he begins to, you know, talk about these things. And this is the strong man and these and whatnot. And this says in verse 24, this is really good insight. It says when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, right? In other words, you cast this spirit out of the person. It goes around seeking a place to come back, you know, to enter in a waterless realm, you know, passes through waterless places seeking rest. And what is hell? Right? Hell is the waterless realm, you know? And so, you know, hell, you know, fire, we think about these kind of things, burning and whatnot. And so, and not finding any, it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now, what is Luke trying to tell us? You know, whenever you do deliverance or these things, you kick a demon out, right? Now, there's three specific encounters. I think I taught on this a long time ago. There's three specific encounters that you have. You have what was called a truth encounter. You have what's called a power encounter. And you have what's called an allegiance encounter. He's dealing right now with this the essence of allegiance, which is discipleship. You kick a demon out, the demon goes around, looks around everywhere, you know, and says, man, you know, I can't find any rest. I'm going to come back and live in that place again, right? Live in that person or whatever it may be, you know. And he comes back and he sees the house. It's just swept in order, right? Things are just kind of moved along here and there. But notice something. No one is inhabiting that house again. In other words, the Holy Spirit, right, has not entered in. And the Holy Spirit's not inhabiting the house. Everything is just kind of put in order there. You know, and there isn't the presence of God that's residing there. And so this guy goes and takes, right, seven demons more wicked than itself. And so we can see Luke is showing us, look, there is a demonic hierarchy here. Right? There are some demons, right? And we just think all demons are wicked. There are some demons that are wicked, And there's some demons that are wicked. I mean, they're just bad. You know what I mean? And stuff. And there seems to be this malevolent hierarchy of wickedness when it comes to evil spirits. You know, there seems to be some kind of order. You know, like I said, captains, generals, lieutenants, sergeants. You know, there's this order, but there's also this level of wickedness, you know, of these demonic spirits that attack people's lives. You know, and don't just put things in order. You know what I mean? It's not just about changing your habits, right? It's not just about, you know, fixing loose ends in your life here and there. Man, it's about letting the Holy Spirit come and reside in that house again. And when that happens, you know, the demons come back and said, oh man, that place is occupied, right? There's no room for me. And they just go off somewhere else. You have to understand that the evil spirits are there to taunt us. They're there to try to inhabit us. They're there to destroy us. And they're not going to give up, right? They never take a vacation and things. And we got to make sure that we are full of the Spirit. And especially as you go through some level of deliverance or whatnot in our lives, and this whole aspect of allegiance. You know, Chuck Kraft, my professor that really trained me in a lot of these things, and he was saying by far the most important out of all three encounters is the allegiance encounter. It's the daily walking with the Lord. You know, we need to have that power encounter, you know, where we just have it out with the enemy and we overcome, you know, by God's grace and His Spirit. You know, there's also that truth encounter that we come and we recognize through the Scripture, God, He reveals Himself to us. You know, but it's that allegiance encounter of walking. It's what you guys are doing right now. I'm preaching the choir, basically, right? But it's, you know, it's coming out in the mornings. You know, this is part of that allegiance, you know, of coming together to pray. Yeah, it's a little bit of sacrifice. You guys are missing a little sleep. I hope you're growing as a result. And I hope that God is really starting to change our hearts, you know, in the midst of all this. And it's this all part of discipleship. And then he just lays in, dude, on these Pharisees. I mean, he just tells them, you guys are just a bunch of losers, man. You know, you guys are so hypocritical, you know. And you got to notice, Jesus reserves, right, his most disdain for the religious. You know, and he says, man, you mint your tithe and rue and all your garden herbs. You know what he's saying? He says, you guys are so precise about these things that really don't matter. You know, most of these guys have their own gardens, and when they're tithing it, it means that they're whatever they're building, and they're taking that 10% and they're offering it, right? You know, and they're taking that 10% of the mint. You know, they're taking 10% of the rue. They're taking 10% of the garden. I mean, they're so precise in all these things. It's, you know, you're so precise in these outward things, but your heart is so black. You know, and you totally disregard justice. You know, you have no love of God. You know, it's just all ritual. Just ritual, ritual, ritual. You're so used to doing this. You know, you like public greetings. You like all these things. And so you guys are dead. You know, and thing is, and you're so dead, and the people you teach around you are so dead. They walk over your graves. They don't even know and understand that. You know, if you do, I hope you do pray for me. But if you do pray for me, pray that I wouldn't be dead like this. You know what I mean? Pray that it wouldn't be such a, that I would be moving in such an outward. Because if I'm doing that, basically, we're all going to suffer as a result, right? I mean, the teaching that comes, whatever comes out of my mouth, or, you know, whatever, it's just going to be death. And it's not going to be a good thing. You know, and then he goes, and I love this. And the lawyers said to him, verse 45, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. Teacher, these lawyers are basically teachers of Mosaic law. They're experts in the laws of Moses, right? And he just lays into these guys, man. You know, and I kind of really like Jesus when he does this kind of stuff. Because it makes me realize, man, you know, he gets upset too. You know, when he sees things around, he just goes after it. You know, and he begins to really get down on these guys. And so, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 11 is kind of our focus today. Of this whole idea of being persistent. Right? Of really giving in and understanding that our God, right, is a generous God. He's going to give us what we need to succeed every single day. You know, but the prayer part is the mystery of sometimes, you know, I mean, sometimes, you know, we pray for things, you know, we pray like, gosh, 5 seconds and boom, it just happens. Sometimes we pray for years and we labor and labor and it's still not happening, right? But because we understand that He is a good God, that He's a generous God, right? That God is gracious to us. That we just keep going after it, right? Just going after it, Right? And so let's close our eyes today. And are there things in your life right now? Are there things that are happening? You know, are things that you've been praying for? Maybe family members or whatever. I really feel like the Lord is just saying to us through Luke, just keep going after it. Don't get discouraged. Just keep going after God. Right? Just keep giving yourself to Him more and more. Just knowing that God is not going to get disturbed. Right? God will not be inconvenienced by our prayers. God loves it when we pray. God loves to hear our requests. And more than that, He loves to hear, He loves to act upon these things. And so if there's things that you've been praying for, and maybe you feel discouraged, I just want to challenge you to give that up to the Lord and keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Right, there could be something demonic. Right, interesting. He talks about prayer and then he goes straight into a discourse on the demonic. What is Luke trying to tell us? So I just want to challenge you to just lay those disappointments. Right, those who wait on the Lord will not be disappointed. Right, Isaiah says they will regain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be tired. So let's go before Jesus, the lover of our soul, and let's lay our request to Him and our discouragements and our disappointments. Bless you, God. We thank you.